And so if you have your Bibles tonight, if you look with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew and chapter 20, Matthew chapter 20. On Sunday nights, we've been going through and preaching and teaching on little-known Bible characters that have a message for us to learn from. And we know that every word in this Bible has been preserved by God. We have every word that God would have us to look to know His will and His ways for our life. And so praise the Lord for the Bible. And so that means that every story that you read is much more than just literature. It's more than just entertainment, especially the Old Testament stories. God has preserved each one of those for us to learn biblical principles from them. And every Bible character that you find in the Word of God, there's something we can learn from them, whether it's a positive or a negative, but there is something that we can learn from every Bible character. And so we've been going through and just studying on little-known Bible characters that have a message for us to learn from. And tonight we're here in Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to be reading verse 20 down to verse 28. The Bible character that we're looking at tonight is one called Salome. Salome, this was the mother of James and John. She was also the aunt of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that she was a sister of Mary, the mother of Christ. Now, if you go through, you'll find several situations that she is mentioned, but nothing like this right here. This is the main story that we have of Salome. Now, we know that she was there at the crucifixion when Jesus was being crucified. It was Mary and her sister, is what the Bible says there in John chapter 19 and verse 25. And then Mary Magdalene, and so we find, and the other Mary, but we find that she was there within the inner circle, if you will, of those of Jesus and his disciples. And so that's very important for us to understand that. Now, if you'll stand with me, we'll read here this event in the recorded in the scriptures concerning the life of Salome. The Bible says here in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. Then came to him, to Jesus, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, now he addresses Salome, what wilt thou rather? And she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. So now the two boys speak up. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, the other disciples, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do bow before you again, we thank you for this another opportunity just to be in church, assembled together in your name, looking to worship you and to receive from you that spiritual help that we have need of tonight. And I pray right now, God, that you'd help every one of us here just to put everything else out of our minds except for what's most important right now, and that is to hear from you. I pray, God, that you would use me once again. I pray that you would empower and bless the preaching and the teaching of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, as we look here, we find that James and John have a desire. Now, they have been serving alongside the Lord Jesus Christ now for some time. And even of the 12 apostles, the three that you'll find mentioned more often than anyone else, and you might look at these, and many look at these three as the inner circle of the Lord Jesus as well, would be James, John, and Peter. These are the three that many times when Jesus would go, he would call these three to go with him a little farther, possibly than the other apostles, and they would be considered those that would have been his right-hand man, his right-hand and maybe a left-hand man. But there's three of them. There's 12 altogether, each one having their own particular responsibilities, no doubt, that Jesus would have given to them. But James and John and Peter are the three that would be looked at as more of the inner circle. Now, I don't know if because they're brothers, they said, we need to make sure that if either I'm on his right or you're on his right and the other one of us on his left, we got to shut Peter out here. I don't know if they were doing it thinking that Peter might take the right or the left and leave one of them out on the side, or if they were considering the whole 12. I don't know exactly, but the Bible gives us this account in their lives. And so no doubt they have a desire to be on his right hand and on his left hand. Now, they were still under this belief that Christ would rule his kingdom in their lifetime. They believed him to be the Messiah, but they believed him that he was going to set up his kingdom at that time. And so posturing themselves, they wanted to make sure that when the kingdom was set up, that they would have a position as close to him as possible. And so we have this understanding of James and John. And in order for them to have a little bit more weight with their desire, they go to their mom. Salome would have been, again, known Jesus his whole life as a sister of Mary, and Jesus would have been familiar with her as well, because this would have been his, in worldly relationships, this would have been his aunt. And so somehow or another, she would not have known all about their desires on the right hand or left. Now, she might have had the desire just to make sure that her two sons had the two highest positions. I don't know, and the Bible doesn't say who went to who, if she went to them or they went to her. But in doing this, all three of them come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one that actually asks this request is their mother. Now, we're not talking teenagers here. We're not talking, we're talking two grown men that have now dedicated their lives to serve the Lord. And they have their mother going to Jesus and asking favor for them. And that's what we find here. In verse 20, there came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. They worshiped him. They understood who he was. But in the meantime, they said, we have a certain thing of desired of him. And he said, unto her. So he addresses the one that is going to ask something for her sons. Now, I don't believe that what the desire they had in their heart was altogether wrong. Now, some of the thoughts connected to this were wrong. And we're going to be addressing some of that. But the actual desire to have a position next to Christ, I believe that desires to be next to Christ are good. Desires to be a servant of the Lord is good. Desires to be used of God, knowing that this was the very Son of God. I think all of that is good. Matter of fact, if let me read to you. You can look there if you want with me if you want. But over in the book of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the qualifications for two positions in the local New Testament church that God gives qualifications for, and that is that of a pastor and that of deacons. And the Bible says, and starting off, before he gives the qualifications, the Bible says this, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And knowing what the office of a bishop, elder, pastor would be in connection with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that's the first thing that God will place inside of you as he calls you into ministry, is a desire. When he presents to you his will for his life, and you're working through you, the first thing that he will start working in your life is a desire for a certain area of ministry. I think that's a good thing. If you're saved, then you have been equipped to accomplish something for the cause of Christ. You have been giving at least one spiritual gift that God wants you to use for him. Now, many have several and many have different things we can do for the Lord. But the idea there is, as God wants to work through you to accomplish his will in this life, he wants you to have a desire, first and foremost, to serve him. And praise the Lord for that desire. A desire to be used as often used in such a way that it would take my entire life to accomplish. It'd take everything in me to be able to be used to a certain level for the Lord, whatever that might be. And so I think that there's two of these. I think James and John, they have a good desire here. And I believe their mother, no doubt, would have a desire for them as well. But as we're studying their mother here, this is what we're looking at tonight, the request of Salome, first of all. And the idea here in verse 21, and she said unto her, he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said, grant that these my two sons. Now she was fully aware that they were 12 disciples, that he was training to be the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt she was very aware that the three of them, James and John and Peter, were actually possibly walking closer to Christ at this particular time than any other. And so did she expect special treatment because of who they were? And I think this is what we're posed with. This is what God has given to us in this story here. And she comes and she does not mention Peter. She does not mention the other. She's mentioning her two sons and why she is the one asking for them, because she feels like that she might have a little bit of pull being Jesus' aunt. No doubt that's what's going on. But the idea that we have and what we need to think about here is, did she truly expect Jesus to show them special treatment based upon who they were? Is this how we ought to raise our children? And that's what we're looking at here. First of all, I think that is the wrong thing if she thought just because of who she was in relation to Christ and who they were in relation to her and Christ, that they would deserve and she could expect special treatment. Can I tell you that that is not the way that it should be? When it comes to this church here, no one is going to get special treatment just based upon who they are. Now, we have to acknowledge positions and give them recognition for their positions, but the idea that no one in Christ's church is any better or deserves any more special treatment than anyone else. And I think he relates to that as he teaches them, and he uses this as an opportunity to teach a very powerful message, and we'll get into that in just a minute, but we got to set it up and understand what's going on here. They believed that just because of who they were, that they ought to have been given special treatment. At least they were trying to use this to see if Jesus would agree. To think that our children are better and deserve special treatment above other children is wrong. If you think that this church, we are going to acknowledge the pastor's children or the staff's children or the deacon's children or anyone else's children above other children in the church and give them special treatment, is wrong. That's not what we look to do. Matter of fact, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches somewhat the very opposite that. In Romans in chapter 12 and verse 3, now we'll look at this biblical principle given to us and helping us through other scriptures. Scriptures interpret scriptures. In Romans in chapter 12 and verse 3, the Bible says, "For I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." If we're raising our children to believe that they are better than anyone else, then we are making a mistake when it comes to raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is not how God, many children are raised that way, but that is not how God would have us to raise our children. To think that your children are better than possibly some bus children that we bring in to the church. We should never tell our children that they are better than the bus children. Staff children should not believe that they have a special privilege above other children. That's not the way that God would have us to raise them. That is not true. They are more accountable, amen, than other children because they have, by the grace of God, they have greater opportunities possibly. And we need to help them to understand that. You have a greater opportunity, and there's going to be more expected of you because of the opportunities that God has given to you. It is by the blessings of God that you have a Christian home, that you have Christian parents, that you are raised in church. Praise the Lord. But that does not make you better than somebody or anybody else. And so we ought to be careful here, and I say, though the grace given in me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Over in the book of Philippians in chapter 2, it addresses this. In Philippians in chapter 2, in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Biblical principles there. We need to be thankful for how God has blessed us. And listen to me, it's only by the grace of God that we were not brought into the church on a church bus today. It's only by the grace of God that your children were not bussed into church today. If they were bussed into church or they drove, it's only by the grace of God that he has blessed us to that extent. And we need to be aware of the blessings of God and the grace that has been bestowed upon us. But there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all sinners. All of us. And our children. Parents or mothers, if we're addressing this Bible character Salome, should not give their children whatever they want. That's a mistake. Because they don't know what is best for them. A parent ought to be the adult in the situation and know what's best for them. And to deny your children things that are not good for them is the right thing to do. Are your children going to believe that? No. But I would trust that understanding biblical principles, and I would trust that maturity would help us to realize that we ought to raise our children not according to what we think, but we ought to raise our children according to how God says to raise them, because children are a heritage of the Lord. They're given to us by God, and we will give an account for how we raise them. Parents ought to know God's will for their lives. You can't raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord unless you know what that is. But I find that many times, and it has to be said, that mothers usually get their way with what they allow their children to do. It's not the father who allows the girls, especially when they reach the teenage years, to go out dressed immodestly. It's not. If the girls go out dressed immodestly, it's usually because of the parents thinking that that is just the way everybody's dressing, and I don't want my daughter to stand out and be an oddball in society. That's wrong thinking. Because if you're raising them for the Lord, then you realize you need to raise them underneath biblical principles and the truth of the scriptures reveal that we should not be dressed immodestly. And so we need to, no matter what they want, they don't understand what God and what you ought to understand that you want from their lives. God wants you to raise them to come to the place in their lives that they will surrender their will to His will, whatever that might be. And if we're not raising them according to God's will, then it's very unlikely that they will, when they come to that place, when they make their own decisions, to make the right decisions concerning the will of God, because they've been allowed to make wrong decisions all the way up to that point. And you can't start too early to raising them according to biblical conviction. It's usually the mothers, listen to me, and I'm not saying that all the time, but they usually will have the greater say-so in the home when it comes to what we allow the children to do. This was Salome that come and asked for her two sons. It was not their father. And so we find here that the other thing is concerning the boys, you know, the one thing that happens a lot when we're raising boys is we want to get them involved in sports, and praise the Lord for sports. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think team sports are good and it teaches them certain things. But when it comes time, do you have to choose between church and a sport? What do you think that boy is going to want to do? Who has to be the Christian parent to understand what is the right thing to do? If you're raising them for the world to become, if there's ever a percentage of them ever becoming, making this a livelihood, okay? Every parent might have that thought that, boy, my boy is special. He's got some athletic abilities, and he's going to become a star on the basketball court, and he's going to become a professional football player, or he's going to become... Listen to me, that in your mind, listen, that's not what you're raising them to be. Now, I'm not saying that God might have certain things. I think that we need to have Christians in every area of life, in every segment of life, in every career. But the idea here is that we are raising them to understand God's will is more important than anything else. And so at that age, what you need to do is, as a parent, make a decision based upon raising them to come to the place when they're making their own decisions to choose God. Now, I don't know of anybody that has those two. I'm not anybody on my mind. It might be both of you had both of those, your girls and your boys. I don't know, but I don't have anybody on my mind. I am saying this is what the Bible gives to us in this story, in this Bible character of Salome. Before asking Jesus, she should have asked her sons why they think they deserve this and not the other 10. Amen. Looking at the overall picture, that the children come to you and you're the adult and the one that ought to be able to see things more clearly, and they want to sit on the right hand and the left. They want the special treatment. Now, you can let your pride and your desire for your sons and your children to have that special treatment get in the way, but that is not how they're to be raised, and it will come back and be a hindrance to them. Or you can take the position that God's given to you as the authority, understanding how they need to be raised to acknowledge God in making their decisions for life, and you can try to use your position by getting them to think, why do you think you deserve that? Do you think that you deserve that above Peter? I think there would have been a silence there. Because if we look at the scriptures, if anybody was the main leader of the disciples, and especially the apostles, it would have been Peter. He was the outspoken one. He was always there. It could have been that they were trying to do this. Amen. Thinking more of Peter was the competition. That's the wrong of this. The desire to be used of God and sit on his right, that is not wrong. And we're going to see that in just a minute. But the desire to put yourself above somebody else for a position is wrong. And Salome should have asked them, think it through, boys. Why do you think that you ought to have this position? Are you better than Peter? Are you better than the other 10 disciples? Or do you think you deserve special treatment? You're putting yourself and selfish ideas ahead and ambitions ahead of others. See, because when the others heard of it, look at verse 24. When they heard of it, now it doesn't spell out Peter, but I just knowing the situation there, I think it could have said Peter and the other 9. But it didn't say that. The Bible says, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the 2 brethren. Because they knew exactly why they were doing it. They thought they deserved more than what the others did. They deserve special treatment because you have a family connection. Again, as we go back in verse 21, it's not wrong to desire the best for our children. Can I tell you that every parent ought to think your child is special? Because your child is special. But all children are special. God loves them all. And God has a plan and a purpose for every one of them. But you have been given the responsibility to raise yours. And so you have to look at the potential of your child. And you ought to believe and hope for and pray for the very best for your child. And can I tell you, the very best for your child is God's will. God's will. Jesus does not rebuke. Now, we find Christ rebukes the disciples. He rebuked Peter when Peter tried to keep him from going to the cross. He looked at Peter and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Amen. That's a rebuke. He said, "Peter, you're letting the devil to control your mind. You're letting the devil work through you to hinder me and my will." Jesus was there to rebuke when they needed to be rebuked. He did not rebuke them. And I believe that the reason he did not rebuke them is because they had good desires. They were just confused. And how about how to go about being used by the Lord? Verse 22 and verse 23. The Bible says, but Jesus answered. He didn't rebuke them, but he uses this as a teaching opportunity. Listen, parents, look for those opportunities. Be concerned about your children. And when you see that they have tendencies, as I said, there's a sin that so easily besets that, you, every one of us, as I preached on this morning, a parent will understand the weaknesses of their children, and children have different weaknesses. All of our children are different in that they have different tendencies to certain sins. And a parent, if you're praying and asking God to use you to raise them, and praying and asking God to give you the wisdom and insight to be able to raise them as God wants them to be raised, you will understand and you will be aware of their weaknesses. You will be aware of their tendencies for Satan to get into their lives and hinder them and their lives. And so when you come to positions and times in their lives, when they say things or do things, look for these opportunities to help them to understand God's will for their lives. And this was a great opportunity for Jesus to help James and John and Salome. And so he did not rebuke them, but he does say unto her, "What will thou," she said to him, "grant these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand, the other on the left?" But Jesus answered and said, "You know not what you ask." You have wrong thinking, and you don't really understand what you're asking me. And then he says, "Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink?" And now he's looking to the two men. "Are ye able to drink of that of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they say unto him, "We are able." Almost like Peter saying, "I'll die for you." Before the day was out, he denied him thrice. His heart was in the right place. He just didn't understand his own weaknesses. And they says, "Yes, we can do that. We want to sit on your right hand, on your left hand, and we want to be the two servants that you look to be used." He saw the good in that. And he said unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." See, Jesus knew exactly how God was going to work in their lives. He said, "Ye shall." James would be the first apostle to be martyred. God would use him to impact the first century church and the other believers. And God would allow James to be the first to die for the cause of Christ, the first of the apostles. Acts chapter 12, look there with me. Acts in chapter 12. Yeah, he would indeed suffer as Christ for his sake. He would indeed be baptized with the very same baptism. He said he would go through some of the very same things that Jesus did as a servant of God's. Jesus came to be used by God to be the sacrificial lamb. It was not how the world thought the king would come. It was not how that the world would think that God would use him. But that's how God used him. He would die for others. And James would be used. Acts in chapter 12. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Goes on to say, "Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take maybe the one that was trying to block out, Peter." Peter was not killed at the hands of Herod at this time. He would have was not the first of the apostles to die, but James was. Possibly, when James was being martyred for the cause of Christ, he might have thought back to this experience in his life when Jesus said, "Indeed you will. You will be used. God will be glorified through your life. God has a purpose for your life." It could have been that's one of the things that James would have on his mind before he would be the first martyr. John John would be isolated and placed on a deserted island called Patmos for the witness of Christ. That would have been his punishment. That would have been his judgment for preaching Christ. God had a plan for that. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. Possibly on the island of Patmos, it might have come back to John, this lesson that Jesus was teaching them. When they come saying, well, we have this desire, I want to be on your right hand and my brother wants to be on your left hand and we want to be used. They had a right desire, they had a wrong motive. But a right desire. And Jesus knew exactly. He said, indeed you will. On the island of Patmos. The Bible says in Revelation, in chapter 1. And I, John, verse 9. And I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulations and the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was isolated and put on this island of Patmos. Why? Because of his service to God. God gave him the book of Revelation to write. God used him in a powerful way. Amen. Possibly when he was on the island here, when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he was thinking, God has me here for a purpose. I'm going to stay faithful. I'm going to stay in prayer and in close walk with God because I'm going to accomplish what God has for me to accomplish in this life. Placed on the island of Patmos. Go back in our study here. So yes, Jesus said to them, he saw that Jesus was God. He knew exactly how God was going to use them. And he says, indeed you will. And you will be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Have a desire to serve me, but don't be trying to put yourself above anybody else. Be content to be used as God chooses to use you. Amen. Yeah. And then in verse 25 down to verse 28, Jesus presents to James and John and the rest a lesson. Takes this as an opportunity to teach them this very powerful lesson. And that lesson would be that the greatest position that we can attain in this life is to be a servant of God's. He says, even as the Son of Man, as an example to other believers, Christ came to set an example for Christianity throughout this New Testament church age. An example that every born-again believer needs to look to and looking to be like Christ. It's an example that we need to point our children to. As I said this morning in the message, we have two visible things that we cannot lose sight of. No matter what the world does, no matter what we go through, two visible things. We have the life of Jesus Christ. A visible example of Christianity. And we have the very words of God, both preserved for us to have visible things to look to and to follow after. Our children need to be raised to look to and serve God by pointing them to the example of Jesus Christ and teaching them the very words that God has preserved for us, whatever that might entail. Psalms, and let me read it to you. I love Psalms in chapter 84 and verse 10. Psalms chapter 84, you'll want to write that down, but let me read it to you. Psalms 84 and verse 10 says, in verse 10 says this, "For a day in thy courts," just a day in the presence of God in his courts, "is better than 1,000 anywhere else." The psalmist here is saying how important it is just to be in your presence, just to be in your courts. "I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God." one of the most lowliest positions in servants in the house of God would have been the doorkeeper. He would have been the one that washed your feet when you came in. "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents with all the worldly wealth of the wicked." Amen. What's the psalmist there saying, and what does God have that there to help us with? I'd rather just be a servant of God's. Amen. Whatever that might entail, if that's a servant of God and working in the local New Testament church, praise God. The local New Testament church would not be able to accomplish what we're able to be accomplished if we didn't have all the helpers in the church. If that means that God has called you and wants you to be a deacon or a deacon's wife, a deacon's family, praise the Lord for that. If God wants you to be in a Sunday school class, if God wants you to be a pastor, if God wants you to be an evangelist's wife, a pastor's wife, if God calls you to, praise the Lord for that. But what is most important is whatever God's will is for your life. And he has a purpose for every one of us. Our children need to be raised to understand that. Our children need to be raised to look to and serve the Lord God. We should not shy away from God's will. We should not be ashamed of our Christian values and our Christian lifestyle. Your children are not going to understand that, parent, unless you raise them to understand that. In closing, Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians in chapter 2. Verse 5 down to verse 13. The Bible says in verse chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Have this kind of thinking, have right thinking, have biblical thinking. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." This is his position. This is who he was. And this is what he did. "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Because that was God's will for his life. "Wherefore, God," because now he has accomplished the will of God, and we have this recorded for us, and everyone that accomplishes the will of God for their life, "wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and giving him a name which is above every name." And God will bless those that have accomplished what God has you here to accomplish. There are crowns, and we don't fully understand them, that we know there's something that when we get to heaven, we will want to have. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and all of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work it out. Know that you're saved. Know that you're a child of God's. Know that God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and not only for your life's parents, but for each and every one of your children. Yeah. Work it out. Know this. Understand this. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasures." We need to raise our children this way. If you don't raise them, they will not have this mentality when they grow up. If you take the philosophies of the world and you raise them according to the philosophies of the world, when they are ready to make decisions for their own, it will be based upon the philosophies of the world. If you raise them to believe that they ought to have special attention because of who they are and they're better than somebody, listen to me, when they come to that age when they're making their own decisions, that's what they're going to think. But if you'll take the opportunities when they arise and you teach them biblical principles and you point them to the ultimate example, Jesus Christ, and you use the words that God has preserved for us to establish it, if you raise them that way, you're going to give them the best chance possible when they start making decisions on their own to make decisions based upon the will of God for their lives. What a great story, what a great teaching example that we have with the character of Salome, James, John. I could have every head bowed and every eye closed.